Our scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Attitude and action. We have a saying in our house, and maybe you've heard me talk about it, mention it before, and it's, that's evident. If you've been around me very much, you know that sometimes I pick at those that I love. I learned that from my father, and I assume he learned that from his father. And so sometimes I'll kid with the girls around the house or pick at them, and as they've gotten older, they've got better at returning fire. But sometimes I'll kid with them and we'll kind of be cutting up laughing together and I'll say something like, I love you, or you know I love you. And their pat response that they learned from their mother is, that's evident. That's evident. In other words, they're saying, Dad, if you really love us, you wouldn't pick on us so much. And it's a kidding family way of reminding us that how we feel is determined not by what we say we feel, but by what we show. In other words, I can say, I love you, but my words are meaningless if my actions are not consistent with that statement. We show how we really feel by the way we act. I want us to think today about attitude and action, and look at Hebrews chapter 13. We've been looking at Hebrews on Sunday night, but we won't be looking at that tonight, and next week is the convention, and I wanted to make sure we got one more lesson on Hebrews in before our young folks go to the convention, focusing on the book of Hebrews next weekend. So I want today to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And as we look at that, I want us to look at attitude in action. As we look at what's going on there, we need to set the stage for it by going back and thinking about the idea of gratitude in action. If you go back to chapter 12 and verse 28, I want you to notice what the text says. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now, as you think about the word gratitude here, in the New Testament, it's the common word that's often translated as grace. In fact, I think the King James and New King James actually use the word grace there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. But it is often, depending on the setting or context, it is often translated as gratitude, as the New American Standard does, or thanks, like you'll see in the New International Version, or to be thankful, as I think you find in the English Standard Version. In other words, it can refer to an act of undeserved kindness, or it can refer to the response in gratitude and thankfulness to an act of undeserved kindness. And it is the latter that the Hebrew writer has in mind in our passage. In other words, his message is, God has been gracious to us. That's what he's saying in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. And so let's be grateful to Him. He has showered grace on us, so let us respond to that in gratitude. And I think the key idea that he wants to get across is that gratitude is an action word. Gratitude is an action word. And then what he's going to do in verses 1 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 13 is he's going to give us six signs that our gratitude is real. Six signs that our gratitude is being put into action. So let's just take a few moments this morning and let's look at those six signs and think about whether my gratitude and your gratitude is being lived out. It's in action. The first sign that gratitude is being put into action is found there in verse 1. He says, "Let love of the brethren continue." We're reminded that love is the foundation of all we are as God's people. Remember that Jesus said to the apostles in John chapter 13, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." God wanted His people to be known for love. And if we look over in 1 John, if we look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says specifically that if we say we love God, but we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are liars. In other words, if I really love God, I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's unfortunate sometimes in our personal families that we'll be nice to everybody else we run into all day long, but then we'll come in and we'll dump all the stress and pain on the people we love most. Sometimes we do that in God's family as well. And so the Hebrew writer says, really the first sign that I'm living an attitude of action, a gratitude in action, is that I love God's people. And what he says is that I show my love for God by loving God's people. When I love God's people, I am loving God. And so the first sign is to love God's people. The second sign is found in verse 2. He says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unaware." To understand this, we need to understand their culture. And as we've alluded to before, they had few inns and hotels in towns. As you know, if you go through about any town in the United States, you can find somewhere to stay if it's a town of any size at all. And usually you'll have several choices, and you'll have multiple good, clean, many times inexpensive choices. That was not the case in the ancient world. They didn't have many inns in their towns. And those inns were often dirty places, literally physically dirty and morally dirty places. They were not places that you really wanted generally to take your family. They were generally not good places for Christians to be. They were places where prostitution and other things often went on. And so what happened is the Christians in the first century developed networks of Christians. And when they traveled about, you may just think back to the ministry of Jesus. Did you notice how many times when Jesus would travel from one town to another, He would often send somebody in advance. He would send some of the apostles into the town before He got there. And that's because securing a place to stay and securing food in the town was difficult to do at times, or at least you had to plan ahead. So if you've got Jesus and His entourage, and remember it's not only the 12, many times others were traveling with Him, you needed to make arrangements on where they were going to stay and what they were going to eat. They had to plan ahead. And that reminds us then of the difficulty in their world and why hospitality was so critical and so important. And so they created networks of relationships. And so as Christians traveled from town to town, instead of trying to find and stay in these filthy inns, what they would do is they would connect with the local Christians. And the local Christians would provide them a place to stay. And then when the folks in that town were traveling in another town, the Christians in that town would help and take care of them. It's interesting he makes the statement that those who have done this in the past have actually entertained angels unaware. And he's probably referring here to Genesis chapter 18 and 19 when messengers of the Lord came to the home of Abraham and He showed kindness to them and hospitality. It turned out that those messengers were angels. And a lot of folks go to this to say that, you know, angels visit us today. Now whether angels visit us today or not, I don't know. Either way, I don't really think that's the point of the passage. He is saying that there have been people who showed hospitality who didn't maybe realize at the time that they were actually showing hospitality to heavenly messengers. And so you never know who you're helping is what the message is when you bless other people by showing hospitality. Now, whether that continues to happen or not, I don't really think that's the point the Hebrew writer is trying to make, and that's a question I'll ask God about when I get to heaven. Point is, how do we treat others, especially other Christians, in the area of hospitality? And if I think about some modern comparisons to what they're doing here, I think about missionaries, traveling preachers, youth groups, and Christian groups that travel across the country. I think of missionaries who are often traveling across the United States trying to raise funds. And they may go to a congregation and they may make a presentation trying to raise money. And that congregation may or may not be in a position to financially support their work. But every congregation ought to be in a position to show them hospitality. Those missionaries should never have to buy a place to sleep. They should never have to buy a meal. In my opinion, if we practice hospitality, that ought to be taken care of. I think of all the youth groups that travel across the country and how expensive it is. And I know that many times in youth programs, it is very expensive to have a child or multiple children in a youth program. And think of what a difference it would make if more congregations would practice hospitality and allow those youth groups somewhere to stay when they're traveling through their community to help out those families and their costs if they have the opportunity and availability of doing that. I think about college groups that travel around. I think about singing groups and other groups from different Christian universities. And we have opportunities to show hospitality. In other words, our world may be a little bit different, but there are opportunities every day to practice the kinds of things that he's talking about here. So are we hospitable? In verse 13 he says, "Remember the prisoners as though you're a prisoner with them." And he says, "Those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body." If you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, remember the Hebrew writer is dealing with people who may be in danger of giving up their faith. They are folks who are being persecuted for their Christianity. And because of that, they're tempted to go back to Judaism, because when they were under Judaism and when they were practicing Jews, they weren't being persecuted by the Roman Empire. It was only when they became Christians that they started being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so there's this real attractiveness to go back to the old law. And so all through the book of Hebrews, he's trying to say, Christ is better, Christ is better, Christ is better. And back in chapter 10, he's trying to motivate them by reminding them of what they used to be. And he says, basically, let me remind you of some things that happened to you right after you became Christians. And he says, one of the things that you did in the face of persecution in the early days of your Christianity is you were there for the prisoners. You comforted and supported prisoners. And in this context, he's talking about not just someone in prison. He's talking about those who are in prison because they believe in Christ Jesus. It is persecution based on a person's faith. And so he says, in essence, remember what you used to do. He then follows that up by a statement. He says, then let us not lose confidence. The underlying message is, he says, don't stop doing that. In other words, don't change what you were doing. You used to take care of prisoners. Don't develop a new stance. Continue to stand by each other as if you were prisoners as well. And he says, for you are still in the body. If he's talking about the physical body here, then he may be saying, in essence, we're all human beings, we're all frail, we're all subject to suffering. And since we're human beings in this physical body and we suffer, then we ought to try to be there for other Christians who in this physical body are suffering. If he's talking about the body of Christ, he's reminding us that we are a family, that we are a part of Christ's body, and we ought to be there for each other. When one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. But his point is, be there for people who are suffering for Christ. And so my question to us is, you know, we don't live in a world where we expect to be thrown in prison tomorrow for our faith. I don't know that it will stay that way in our country. I don't know that it'll still be that way 30 years from now. But for the time being, that is the case. And so we don't have to live with that fear. But I do think we need to ask the question of whether or not we support those who are being persecuted for Christ. And I think there are opportunities to do that all the time. If you're in the business world, my guess is there are times when you go to business meetings and you go to business dinners where Christians are asked to do some things that are not appropriate. You're asked to go some places where we shouldn't go. I think the same thing is true in our school systems. And along the way, there will be people in the business world, or there will be people in junior highs and high schools across the country who are Christians, who make decisions. I'm not going to drink that because I'm a child of God. I'm not going to smoke that because I'm a child of God. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to participate in that party because I'm a child of God. And sometimes when people make such a stance, others may ridicule them and belittle them for it. And it is sometimes the case that other Christians who are standing by say and do nothing. We don't come to their aid and come to their defense. We don't say, hey, I agree with them. I'm not going either. We go along to get along. And I think the Hebrew writer reminds us that when any Christian is being persecuted, the other Christians ought to speak up and stand by their side. A fourth thing he talks about that is evidence that our gratitude is in action is how we view our marriages. He says the marriage bed is to be held in honor among all. And he talks about fornication and adultery, literally fornicators and adulterers. And that word fornication is probably one you've come across before. It refers to anything that is sexually inappropriate. It can refer to sexual relations between two people who aren't married. It can refer to adultery. Adultery is a form of fornication. It can refer to homosexuality. Any relationship that is not authorized and honored by God would fall into this category. And when he mentions adultery, he's talking about a particular kind of fornication. It is a sexual act that involves the breaking of the marriage vow. At least one person in the relationship is married to somebody else, and they're breaking the vow that they made to that person. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, abstain from sexual immorality. And then look at what it says down in verse 8. It says, whoever rejects this teaching is not rejecting man, but is rejecting God who gives us His Holy Spirit. And I personally do not believe it's haphazard or to be lightly taken that he says God gives us His Holy Spirit. I believe what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8 is consistent with what he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's telling Christians why they shouldn't be with prostitutes. And he says, because you are members of Christ. You are a part of Christ's body. And in verse 19, he says something that is consistent with what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, for your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because your body is the housing place of the Spirit of God, it is totally inappropriate to involve that body in something that is sexually immoral. And so as we think about that, we just need to ask ourselves whether we are honoring our marriages and whether we're honoring present marriages and whether we're honoring future marriages. I mean, you just think about what's on the news. You think about all that's come out about Tiger Woods and his unfaithfulness. And what's come out more recently about Jesse James and his unfaithfulness to Sandra Bullock, who just won an Academy Award. And those are kind of public examples. But there are examples of that all over our community and up and down the street on which each of us live and in our own homes. And the challenge to us is to realize that a sign of gratitude for grace is to live out our grace by honoring our marriage commitments. And so are we doing that? Are we honoring our present marriages? And if we're not married yet, are we honoring our future marriages by saving ourselves and our bodies for the only person they belong to, the person we're going to marry someday and be committed to for life? The fifth example he gives in verse 5 is to make sure that you're free from the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, love of money is the root of all evil. If we look over also, We can find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 some insight into the fact that we need to have our focus on God and put our trust in Him. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "If we'll seek the things of heaven first, God will take care of our other needs." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul basically says that he's learned to be content with Christ. And he says, "Through Christ I can do all things." That doesn't mean he thinks he can pick up a semi. That means he believes he can handle any circumstance in life. And just prior to verse 13, where he says he can do all things in Christ, he says, "I've learned to have all the food I need and to go hungry. I've learned to have all the money I could want and to not have any money. I am content because all I need is Jesus Christ." In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, he reminded the Hebrew Christians of the fact that they had freely given up their property in a time of persecution because they felt they had better possessions. But maybe here in chapter 13, he's dealing with the fact that maybe some of them were not as willing to make those sacrifices. Or while some of them were making sacrifices, others may have been struggling with being consumed by the material things of this world. And what he wants to do is to remind them that all we need is Christ, and all we need is God, and He'll take care of everything else. He says, if you look in verses 5 and 6, He says, "I will never desert you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never leave you." And He's referring here to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, Joshua chapter 31, verse 6, and Psalm 118 and verse 6. And the message of each of those passages is that God takes care of His people. And so the question is my trust in my money or is my trust in God? And the Hebrew writer is saying that gratitude is shown in putting my trust in God and letting God take care of the money. And then finally in verse 7 he says, "Remember those who led you." And here he talks about it in the past tense. Some think he's talking about leaders who have actually died and passed away and are looking at the summation, the final end of their faith, enjoying their eternal reward. I don't know if he's necessarily talking about those who passed on or not, but I do think he's challenging them to look to the past. Now when we get to verse 17 and 24, he's going to talk about leaders again. And there he's talking about, I think, definitely leaders in the present. But in this passage, he may be referring to leaders in the past. And he focuses on two things. He focuses on what they taught us and the example they put before us. And he says, "Remember what they taught you. Remember the example they set and model their faith. Live like them." And the way we honor past teachers is by living out what they taught and following their example. I want all of us to think about all the people who have invested in us. I want you to think of the parents, the Bible class teachers, the school teachers, the brothers and sisters in Christ who have in some way shaped and molded us into the person we are spiritually. The Hebrew writer is trying to keep these Christians that would read this letter from going back to their old life. And he says, as you're tempted to go back, I want you to think about all the people who taught you Jesus. I want you to think about all the people who lived Christ in front of you. Don't forget that teaching. Don't forget that example. But follow that teaching and live out that example. What He has done is He's given us six evidences, six signs that we are showing gratitude for God's grace in our everyday lives. And He says, gratitude in action loves the brethren. Gratitude in action takes care of strangers. Gratitude in action takes care of and visits the prisoners who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Gratitude in action honors marriage vows. Gratitude in action trusts God and not money. And gratitude in action honors the leaders of days gone by who have tried to show us the path to Christ by following in their footsteps. His emphasis throughout this passage has been on the fact that gratitude is an action word. That gratitude is not something I say, it's something I do. It's not something I feel, it's something I do. that it's not enough in a prayer to say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. What God wants me to do is to show my thanks by how I live every day. And he's emphasizing the fact that gratitude ought to change me. That it ought to change the way I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ. It ought to change the way I treat strangers. It ought to change the way I treat hurting people. It ought to change the way I view my money. It ought to change the way I honor and respect those who lead me. And so the question for me is, have I changed? Now maybe it's too much to think about tackling all of those, but I'd like each of us to look on that screen and find one of those signs of gratitude that I need to work on. And whatever it is I need to be working on in my life, let's make a commitment this week that we're going to be changed at least in that area. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As you turn there, I'm reminded of a man who shopped in the store. I believe it was in California. And he would go to the same supermarket on a regular basis. And when he went there, he always checked out with this one particular cashier. And the reason he said he did that was because she always had a smile. She just had a great attitude and just, I don't know, it just made him feel better. So he would always get in her line. Well, one day he got in her line and he noticed that she seemed kind of down. She seemed tired. In fact, seemed kind of pale, and it worried him. So as he was checking out, when he got up to his place in line and time to check out his groceries, he asked her how she was and if she was okay. And as they talked, he found out that her kidneys were failing and that she needed a kidney transplant if she was going to survive. And that in fact what she would do when she went home from work, she would spend 8 hours on dialysis and it just drained her of her energy, and that's just why she was so tired. And so even though they didn't know each other any more than just going through a checkout line at the grocery store, he volunteered his kidney. It ended up being a perfect match, and on Friday he's going to give his kidney to the lady that smiled. I found that fascinating. You know, it's one thing to say, I care about people and I want to help people. But it's another thing to hand your kidney to a perfect stranger. But what's also going to be interesting about the story is to see how the cashier responds to the gift. What I want us to remember this morning is God has given us a gift. He didn't give us a kidney. He gave us a whole body. He gave us the body of His Son on the cross of Calvary. Are we going to accept that gift? How are we going to react to it? Remember that gratitude is an action word. Am I ready to take action this morning? Am I ready to act upon my faith and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins? Am I willing to acknowledge some immoralities in my life and make a change? Gratitude is an action word. Who will take action as we stand and as we sing?